Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Are you ready to give a defense for the hope that's in you if you're asked? What if somebody asked you later on today, why are you a Christian? Seems an odd thing these days to be a Christian. Why are you a Christian? Could you give a defense for why you're a Christian? What if you said, well, because I believe what the Bible says, and they cut you off and they said, you're going to believe the Bible? It's an ancient religious book that's been written by men. Can you defend the historicity and reliability of the Bible?
Many of us simply believe by faith because we love Jesus and we have experienced His love and seen Him do amazing things in our lives. So we believe. But can we give a defense for God as creator of the universe? Or as Jesus, the one and only Messiah and the only way to heaven? Well, listening to Bible studies like this one and referencing Scripture is how we learn to defend our faith. With Acts chapter 23, verses 1 through 12, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
This is our line-by-line, verse-by-verse study in the book of Acts. We started in Acts 1, chapter 1, verse 1, and we are now in Acts 23, verses 1 through 12. I have two titles for our study. The first one is, be ready to give a defense. As Christians, we are told that we are supposed to give a defense for everything we believe. And the second one is Paul's defense before the Sanhedrin. Now, just so that I can bring you up to where we are, just a reminder, you remember that Paul finished his third and final missionary journey, and he wanted to go to Jerusalem and then to Rome. So he made a farewell journey back through some of the churches he planted. As he went through that farewell journey, people began to say to him, don't go to Jerusalem. God told me chains await you there and prison awaits you there. And some even cried and begged Paul not to go. And Paul said, what do you mean by breaking my heart? I'm not only willing to be in chains, but I'm willing to die for Christ. Now think about this. Paul had a real love for the people in Jerusalem. Paul said in the book of Romans, I would be accursed if my brethren, the Israel, people of Israel, could be saved. That's a pretty strong statement. What he was saying was, if they would get saved, I would be damned. I'll give up my place in heaven if you'll allow them to be saved. That's a pretty powerful heart for the saved. And you know what I think? I think some of you guys would make that trade-off as well. Maybe for family members or friends, or maybe just for people. But now Paul is saying, look, if I'm willing to give up my place in heaven for them, I'm certainly willing to go to jail for them. I'm certainly willing to be in chains for them. And so if you and I knew that going to prison would allow a lot of people to get saved, we would do that. I would do it. Now, I thought long and hard before I said that, because I don't want to just say something and just to say it, not really mean it, because it'll come time to go to jail, and I'm like, I don't want to go. Please don't take me. No. I don't want to do that. If me going to jail allowed people to get saved, I would do that. And that's where Paul's at. So Paul gets to Jerusalem. The first thing that he finds is kind of a cold shoulder from the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. They're like, we hear everywhere that people are saying that you aren't really teaching the law anymore. We know from Paul's writings that he teaches that the law is completed in Christ, that we don't have to keep the law because the law is completed in Christ. And so he goes to the temple to make an offering to appease the Christians who are Jewish in Jerusalem. He loves them. He wants them to get saved. So he's like, I'll do an offering. I'll go do it. When he gets in there, the crowd says, this is the guy who speaks against the law and Moses and the people everywhere. And they attack him. So Paul's in the temple. He gets attacked. He gets dragged outside of the temple and they're beating him. A man by the name of Claudius Lysias, the commander of the 10th Legion, we know this not only from the Bible, but from other historical writings, the leader of the 10th Legion that was in Jerusalem at this time, took centurions and men and went down and rescued Paul. They took him out from being beaten. They're trying to kill him. And the Bible says they put him above their heads. The Roman soldiers put him above their heads to get him to safety. Paul crowd surfed Roman soldiers before crowd surfing was even a thing, to get him up onto the stairs. And then Paul shocked Claudius Lysias by asking him in Greek, Can I speak to the crowd? Claudius Lysias is a Roman. He doesn't speak Hebrew. Probably doesn't speak Aramaic, which is the common language, which is a related language to Hebrew. He speaks Latin and Greek. And so when Paul asks him in Greek, Claudius says, "You speak Greek?" And he goes, "Yes, I was born in Tarsus of Cilicia," which is a very common trade city on the Mediterranean coast. So they would speak Greek. And so he says, "Sure." And Claudius thinks, "I'll find out why they want to tear this guy apart, because I don't know who this is." He asks him if he's some Egyptian that's causing problems, and Paul says, "No, I'm not him." So he wants to know who he is. So Paul gets up to speak, and he puts his hands up, he quiets the crowd, and the Bible says he began to speak to them in Hebrew, which Claudius Lysias is probably like, "Oh, great. Now I can't understand it." He goes into his message a ways, and all of a sudden the people start screaming, hollering, tearing their clothes, throwing dirt in the air, grabbing Paul and bringing him back in to tear him apart again. So Claudius has to rescue him that time. Claudius still doesn't know what's going on. So he says to his soldiers, "Scourge him." Now, scourging was a way that you got confessions. It was a torture. They tied you to a post. You remember Christ was scourged. They tied you to a post. They whipped you with a cat of nine tails, which had lead and glass in the end of it. And they did it 39 times. And if you had anything to confess, you would confess it. Many people didn't survive it. It was brutal. And so Paul said, "You're going to beat a Roman citizen?" And Claudius was like, "You're a Roman citizen? I bought mine." And Paul says, "I was freeborn." And so they let him go. That's where we left him. Claudius doesn't know anymore. Paul hasn't told him anything. Paul spends the night in jail. But here's the last thing that we read in the last chapter. This is Acts 22:20. The next day, because he wanted to know for certain, that's Claudius Lysias, he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, that's Paul, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priest and the council to appear. This is the Sanhedrin, at least part of it. And he brought Paul down and set Paul before them. Now, I have a question for Claudius Lysias. What did you think was going to happen? You've seen the Jews attack Paul twice. What do you think is going to happen when you bring the leaders in and put Paul in the middle of it? Now, they don't go to the normal council where the Sanhedrin meets. That's very formal. They're at a distance. The high priest is up in the air. He's got a higher seat than everybody else. He would be dressed different than everybody else. You would have a place that you would be restricted to and you would come down to. They're in the Antonio Fortress, which is next to the Temple Mount, and they're in a room that holds at least 70 men, and maybe the whole council wasn't there, so maybe it wasn't all 70 of them, and Paul. So there's much closer quarters here in the Antonio Fortress as Paul brings them together and sets Paul in front of them. So now we get Paul's defense. And let me just say one more thing. You have also been called to defend your faith. 1 Peter 3:15, and I love the way this is worded. Be ready at all times to give a defense for the hope that is in you when you are asked. Doesn't say to go out and kick doors open, but when you're asked, you be ready to give a defense. Are you ready to give a defense for the hope that's in you if you're asked? What if somebody asked you later on today, why are you a Christian? Seems an odd thing these days to be a Christian. Why are you a Christian? Could you give a defense for why you're a Christian? What if you said, well, because I believe what the Bible says, they cut you off and they said, you're going to believe the Bible? It's an ancient religious book that's been written by men. Can you defend the historicity and reliability of the Bible? What if they ask you another question? Now, when you're talking to people, remember, when you're defending yourself or you're defending the faith, remember, if they're going to bring something on the table, they have to defend it. For example, if somebody says to you, you believe the universe was created by God? I believe in science, which is a reference from Nacho Libre, by the way, if you missed that. I believe in science. And I believe the world came from nothing, which is one of my favorite responses to get from people. First of all, they put that on the table. The world came from nothing. You don't have to attack it. They have to defend it. When someone brings up, if you bring up something, you got to defend it. If they bring up something, they have to defend it. And so you would say to them, well, the world came from nothing. How many things have you observed come from nothing? Well, nothing. Well, how many scientists have had scientific projects where they actually have a laboratory and they put nothing in it and something comes out of it? When, how many times has that happened? Well, it doesn't. It was very unique when the universe came out of nothing, because the universe had certain properties that allowed it to come out of nothing. Now, do you realize how silly that is? Okay, you say the universe had properties that allowed it to become something before it was something. So it was nothing. So nothing had certain properties that allowed the universe to come in. So the universe would have to exist before it was nothing to have certain properties be able to exist. So you still have to defend how something can come out of nothing. Then they're going to say something like, well, it's just as silly for me to believe that nothing came out of something as for you to believe in the giant spaghetti God in the sky. To which you can then now go, we have evidence of God telling the future in the scriptures. And Jesus fulfilled over 300 scriptures. The Bible said that he would rise from the dead in the Old Testament. The Bible said he would die for our sins in the Old Testament. It's historical. We have historians writing about Jesus being killed under Pontius Pilate. We know he wasn't a myth, but he was a real person. You should be able to do those things. And I think that's what we learn here. So what was Paul's plan? Paul had a plan. I don't know if he had planned this beforehand, but he's ready. So when he puts them before him, verse 1, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. First of all, he's very respectful to the council, men and brethren. And then secondly, he says, I've lived in all good conscience before God to this day. That doesn't mean he was perfect. It meant that he's tried to live out, not a hypocrite. He's tried to live out in good conscience what he believes. And I hope that we'd be able to say that as well when we're in Paul's position. Now, Paul's prepared, but something changes. He finds himself suddenly attacked. Listen to what happens next. And the high priest Ananias, now this is a fairly new high priest. He's put in, we know from history that he's put there in 47. We also know he was not a good high priest. He was a crooked high priest. The high priest before him, Caiaphas and Annas, and don't confuse Ananias with Annas that Jesus stood before. It was in Annas' courtroom that Peter denied that he knew Jesus. Ananias became high priest in 47. Jesus was crucified in the early 30s. Paul was on his missionary journey, first or second, in 47. So he didn't know. If he knew Ananias, he would have known him as a younger man, not now. But history doesn't speak well of Ananias. In fact, when Rome finally breached the walls of Jerusalem in 70 AD, burned down the temple and killed hundreds of thousands of people, do you know that the Romans didn't kill Ananias? The Jews did. He was so crooked that they took the opportunity to get rid of him and they killed the high priest. That's what Josephus tells us. That's pretty amazing. So he's before Ananias. It says, the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him in the mouth. So Paul's like, men and brethren, I have lived in good conscience before God until this day. Bam! He gets hit in the mouth. Now, some people say slap, like it's like, stop that. That's not what the word strike means. First of all, slapping can be brutal. Have you ever watched the slap competitions on YouTube? Come on, have you ever watched them? Have you? No? Have you all watched the girls do the slap competition? So these girls, they stand next to each other and one slaps the other one and they stumble a little bit. Then the other girl looks at her. Wham! They get knocked out. They actually knock them out. They're like, and they fall down to the ground from being slapped. Then you got to see the men doing it. The men standing up. When I asked that question in the last service, some kid said, yes! He was so excited to hear that I had watched the slap competitions on YouTube. This doesn't mean slap. It could be a backhand. It could be a punch. Now, I have a friend of mine who told me this. But somebody else told me this is a Mike Tyson quote, so I'm going to give it to Mike Tyson. So Mike Tyson said, everybody's got a plan until they get punched in the face. And I've used that analogy a lot. You got a plan, and then things change significantly, especially if you get hurt. He's the literal fulfillment of that proverb. He literally has a plan and gets punched in the face. And now he has to change things. And so when you're sharing your faith, hey, you can be prepared. But you got to be prepared to be able to swivel and be led by the Spirit and to understand when you're talking with someone that you need to, how you interact with somebody. That's where I'm saying when they put something on the table, you let them defend it. You don't have to defend it at all. If they say the Bible was written by Bronze Age goat herders, that's their claim. It's not your claim. So you get to say, well, how? I think there were something like 30 different authors. Which ones were goat herders? See, you get to ask those questions. You get to be able to pick apart what they put on the table that's not accurate. You might eventually go, Moses was a goat herder, but he was also raised in Egypt. So you've got a prince of Egypt who became a goat herder who wrote the Bible. So I highly doubt whether his goat herder status deteriorates the power of the Bible. So you get to do those things. You're going to learn those. So what does Paul do? Paul realizes he has to change. He has to change. In verse 3, this is Paul's response. He suddenly gets punched in the face. So Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. For you sit and judge me according to the law, and you command me to be struck contrary to the law. Now, we've had the same response in every service this morning on this. And that is to giggle. God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. We like that. We like that Paul said that. However, it's not what Jesus wanted, right? Jesus said, when you are reviled, don't revile back. But we're like, I'd have said that. That's what I would have said. Paul is just in the flesh for a moment. Paul's just like everybody else. We all can get in the flesh. Getting punched in the mouth can bring out the flesh pretty fast, by the way. Now, what's a whitewashed wall? It's a wall that's corrupt that looks good because it's been whitewashed. So he knows he's corrupt. Now, some suggest that Paul recognized Ananias. Look at what Paul says next. And those who stood by said, do you revile God's high priest? Then Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil against the ruler. Now, there's three possibilities to why Paul said, I didn't know him. Number one, he just didn't recognize him as the high priest. This is an impromptu meeting. It's not formal. Maybe Ananias showed up wearing normal clothes like everybody else. They all knew who he was, but Paul didn't. Maybe Paul did know him earlier. Paul schooled by Gamaliel in Jerusalem. Ananias was from Jerusalem. We know that from the different histories that tell us about him. So maybe they knew each other younger, but when you get older, some people look different. Sometimes you see someone 20 years later, they look exactly the same. Other times you meet him, you're like, whoa, things have changed a little bit. So maybe he didn't recognize him. Number two, it suggested that Paul was being sarcastic. Now, Paul has been sarcastic in his writings, so he has that in him. In other words, he would have been saying something like this, I didn't know a person like you could be the high priest. That's what he would be saying. I'm sorry I didn't know he was the high priest. That would have been sarcasm. It doesn't seem that way to me. The third option is that Paul had an eye disease. We're given the description of Paul in several different places. He was shorter, balding, with bow legs and watery eyes. Paul even makes reference to this. He says, they say he is strong in letter, but weak in appearance. So like Paul would write the letters to him, and then Paul would walk out and he's all like, you know, watery eyes. And then they're like, what, is this the guy who's done it? I had that experience. I listened all the way through the Bible with Pastor Chuck Smith, starting when I was a teenager, all the way until I was in my early 20s, and listened to him well beyond that. So the first time I saw Chuck Smith teach, he would just stand with his hands here, and he would teach the word, open up your Bibles with me if you would, please. So he'd teach the Bible. It was like a different person, because I pictured him differently in my mind. You guys had that experience? I have people that tell that about me, too. They come and go, I didn't picture you looking like you look at all. I always say, is that good or bad? I really want to know. I don't know, is it good or bad that you didn't picture me that way? So Paul, his watery eyes, Paul said, God has given me an infirmity in the flesh to buffet me because of the greatness of the call. Paul said to the Galatians, you would have given me your eyes if you could. That's a weird thing to say. We say he'll give me your right arm, but you would have given me your eyes if you could. In Galatians, he was forbidden from going to Asia. Maybe his eyes were acting up. Then Paul said to the letter to the Galatians, see what great letters I sign this with. This is my signature. Because Paul dictated his letters to people and then signed them with his signature, which was large. Why is it large? Because when you have an eye problem, you need things to be bigger. I don't know about you. I've gotten older now. I used to sign my signature really, really tiny. Now I sign it really, really big. When I read something, when I go to a restaurant and I pick up a menu and it's in a little bitty print, I know a 20-something wrote it. How do I know that? Because they can read it and I can't. Last night after the service, a gal came up to me. She wanted me to read something out of her Bible. Just look at this. Look at the size of the print in my Bible, all right? That's what I need. And that's a little too small, all right? So on my iPad, my notes, look at the size of the print on my iPad, all right? Now, give it 5 more years, it's going to be like that big all the way across on my notes. Because as we get older, you guys know this, who are older, we get older, we can't see that little bitty print. So she gets that little Bible, it's got this little bitty print on it. She goes, read that for me out loud. And I'm like, I can't. Again, I can't read it. It's too small. It's too tiny. I need something much bigger. You got a magnifying glass on you? My grandfather used to have, I think my dad or my grandfather had a magnifying glass that fit into a little leather pocket that used to open up to read things. So he'd be able to read it. He carried it around in his pocket to be able to read it. Not a bad idea. The only other thing is have a light on it. Click it on. There we go. Dark restaurant. Now I'm able to read what we got. So all these things suggest that maybe Paul had an eye disease. So he saw Ananias, but he didn't recognize him. He could have, but he didn't. So he said that. Now what happens? Paul has to come up with plan B. He's been punched in the face. And so Paul, through wisdom, Jesus said, I send you out as sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as wise as serpents, but as gentle as doves. So Paul here is going to be wise as a serpent. He's just not as gentle as a dove yet. He's just kind of got those out. So what does it mean to be wise as a serpent? Well, a serpent hides. A serpent sneaks up on its prey. A serpent slithers in. So we need to be wise when we're dealing with things. It doesn't mean we slither in, but it means we're just wise as we're dealing with things. So what does Paul do? Verse 6. But when Paul perceived that one part was Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. Now, why did Paul do this? Because the Sadducees and the Pharisees believed two different things. They were two different groups. The priests were mostly Sadducees, and they did not believe in a resurrection. They thought when you died, that was it. You were done. They didn't believe in angels. They just believed that it was God and humans, and when humans died, they were finished. They didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see. Sadducees. Sorry, it's a very bad joke, I know. But it'll help you remember what they believed. Pharisees believed in the entire Old Testament. The entire Old Testament that we believe in, the Pharisees believed in. The Sadducees only believed in the first 5 books of the Old Testament. And the first 5 books don't talk about the resurrection and don't talk about life after death. Later on, Daniel talks about the dead being raised, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt, but not the first 5 books of the Bible. That's what the Sadducees saw as being authoritative.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our 2 campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.